If you'll take your text out, I've been working on this passage of Scripture for 40 years. Words at the beginning, found at the end, and in the center, and in verses 4 to 8, the parable, and in verses 12 to 18, the application of the parable in an allegory in the early church. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Imagine what her life used to be like. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd came together and people from every town came after him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path, was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. After this, Jesus said this. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, in a season of temptation, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for then the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a good and honest heart, and bring forth fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hid that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Take heed then how you hear, for to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to Jesus, but they could not reach him for the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But Jesus said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Cheral Hardware was a wonderful place for a 10-year-old boy. Dark oiled, wide plank floors, rolling ladders down each side to reach the plumbing fittings up on the top level. And I would sneak back to the back past Mr. George Way, to where there were some wooden seed bins. The bins were about 18 inches across square and about 3 feet deep, and there were row upon row of them, and they were full of seeds. And above them was the picture of what they were supposed to be. And I would sneak back to the back, and there was a purple bin with purple tiny little seeds in it. And I would stick my hands all the way down to the bottom of that bin. And I would raise it up, and hundreds and thousands of little purple seeds would run through my hands. And I did it over. I don't know why I was so fascinated. Because I looked at this seed and I said, how does the seed ever get from here to there? And I imagined each little seed as an explosive little pack of energy, just waiting for the right circumstances to be covered with warm soil and to get sunlight and nourishment, and then for that seed to explode in power and begin to push up in its way towards its fruit and its maturity. Folks, Jesus loved seeds, because seeds were little packets of energy and potentiality, and they had a future to bear fruit that would nourish other people. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow, and the seed is the Word of God. Jesus told seed stories, and people found themselves as characters in God's garden. Do you know that you can only follow Jesus Christ if He has first done something for you? Sometimes people say, I found Christ. And I say, yeah, only reason you could find Him is because He was looking for you first. To Peter and Andrew, He said, guys, leave your nets and come follow Me. To Mary of Magdala, a woman who was given over to evil, Jesus said, you were a jewel hidden neath some grime. I know all seven. Let Me name them and get out of you, and you come and follow Me. And then there was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, that was King Herod's steward. She was a fashionable lady. She lived in the palace. Her husband was one of King Herod's right-hand people. She spent her time in jewelry stores and on vacations and having her nails done and going to the spa and redecorating her house for the 100th time. And Jesus said, are you bored of the social life? Come and follow Me. Now, folks, some of the people that Jesus called were physically healthy. Simon and Andrew and James and John. We hear nothing about any of the early disciples being healed physically. But there were lots of people that followed Jesus because He healed their souls and healed their bodies. Jesus was the divide in their life between the before and after. And people followed Him for all sorts of reasons. Some He touched their dream. Some it was an issue of loyalty. Some He healed. Some were just curious about this man who was so full of love and so full of power. Following Jesus was an adventure. There was probably not a day they were bored. I can picture Mary Magdalene maybe sleeping under a blanket one night or in a tent under the stars, and recognized that Jesus had freed her torment. He had stopped all the voices in her head. He had pushed away the obsessions and the evil. He had restored her to moral and intellectual sanity. And she wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're sleeping outside on the hillside. And she looks up and she says, oh Lord, what am I doing here? And then she remembers that the love of God had moved into her soul and evacuated all that was evil. Now, folks, one thing Jesus didn't do was make people nice. He didn't say to Peter, follow Me, Peter, I'll make you nice, and I'll make you nicer, and then I will make you nicest. Peter, that's what your grandmother may want for you. But I want you to be courageous and strong and humble and caught up in the powers of the kingdom of God. When I think of Jesus and His entourage, I've seen lots of art with Jesus and 12 scholarly-looking men in robes walking down a tree-lined highway. That's historically wrong, maybe artistically right, but Jesus' entourage was anywhere between 70 and 120 unrelated people, men and women, on the road together. They did not wait for people to come to them, though they often did. Jesus had a strategy of going village to village to village to village as He was an army on the march, bringing the power and purposes of the kingdom of God. And Jesus never went anywhere without His trainees. Now, if you go to a doctor, you expect the doctor to doctor on you, but not to train you to be a doctor. And if you go to a lawyer, you expect them to lawyer on your problems, but not to get you to read the law. And so when you come to a pastor, you come with a same set of wrong professional expectations. You come to me for spiritual counsel, but you do not expect me to train you to be a disciple. But that's all Jesus did. Every day they were watching Him, they were learning, they were doing crowd control, they were beginning to pray for the sick. They were learning and memorizing Jesus' stories, and it was a bunch of misfits. Fishermen, tax collectors, political radicals, strange women, from the high class to the low class. A new community around Jesus. He was what they had in common because they didn't have anything else in common. Can you hear it down at the Capernaum Beauty Shop? Why, Rebecca, have you ever seen such a thing? I would not let my man Adam run around with that bunch. Did you know those disciples? Peter's off on the road. There are women in the bunch, and he's not at home. That's not good. Jesus created a new humanity around himself. Someone says that Jesus was a risk taker, but in the Methodist Church, we become caretakers and undertakers. Who will take you to the streets of Greenwood? Who will take it outside the stained glass barrier into the community? The witness of the kingdom of God. I used to think that parables were just cute little stories Jesus told to make a point, but they are not. They are windows into the kingdom of God, and they let us see through the lenses of Jesus. Can you imagine if these were Jesus' glasses? And I could put them on and I could see what the world was really like. Everybody had seen a sower go out to sow in the fall, because in the fall they sowed before they plowed. And you see a man with his garment gathered up and his lap full of seed, and he's broadcasting. And he's throwing the seed. And he's very promiscuous about it, because some of it falls on the paths that have gotten worn hard during the summer. And people walk on the seed and the birds come and eat it. And so that seed is what? It is stomped and it is devoured. Now, most of Palestine has limestone right on the soil, and some seed that he flew went on little thin topsoil, and it sent down quick roots, and it sent up a shoot, and the Mediterranean sun burned it to a crisp. So failure number one, and then failure number two, and then failure number three. There are 130 different kinds of thorns in Palestine, and some of them grow 6 feet tall. And so some seed fell on soil, and there was moisture, and there was depth, and it sent up a shoot, and it moved up to a stalk, and it flowered, and it budded, and then what happened? The thorns choked it out. So when Jesus looked at the world, he saw a battlefield, not a playground. What happened to the seed? Listen to the violence of the language. The seed was stomped. The seed was devoured. The seed was withered. The seed was choked. Jesus looked at the world as a spiritual battleground of failure and pain and loss. Now, one of the curses of Christian history, we've got some really sappy Christian art. And you think Jesus walked around with a blow-dry haircut all the time, walking around like this. Up in spiritual na-na land, having elevated philosophical thoughts. No, Jesus was the most honest. He saw the world through the eyes of God. And Jesus said, the world looks like a battleground. Death, casualties, people being devoured and stomped and withered and choked, and I have come to save them. I had a great cruise about 2 months ago. But some people think when they come to Christ, it's like going on a Holland America cruise. And the pastor is your cruise director. And his job is to provide you with pleasant spiritual sensations and every need met. As you cruise along in perfect joy. And when people sign up for the Christian life and it doesn't work that way, they have a right to ask about the advertising. The ship you join in this ship is not a cruise line, it's a battle cruiser. It's rigged out for battle, and you have a job. And Jesus was training his disciples in the combat of the kingdom of God. Failure, failure, failure. Stomped, eaten, withered, choked. Jesus was not an optimist. Then he said, but other seed fell on good ground. and there was moisture and there was nourishment, and that seed pressed up and it persevered and it went all the way to fruit bearing. And then Jesus said, rub the sides of your head. If you got two of these flappers called ears, he who has ears, do what? Hear what I'm saying. Let it change the way you view the world. If you view the Christian life as kind of a spiritual cruise to Disney World, you'll have a one theology, and it won't be very tough, and it won't survive. But if you see the Christian life as a battleground, and every day you walk into the battle, you had better be ready, that will change the way you view the world. Disciples are those to whom the secrets of the kingdom of God is given. And one of the secrets of the kingdom of God is we live on contested territory, and every person is a battlefield. And the spiritual battlefield is wherever you are. There is no rear in this battle. Well, how do we apply this to the church? Well, you know, the devil's active every Sunday. He's trying to take this word and just pluck it up. And there's some Christians that sit in church every week and listen to messages, and it never changes their life. Why is that? Because they don't welcome the word deep, and Satan can just come along and whoosh, blow it away or eat it. But the curse of the church in our day is not spiritual warfare so much. It's people who just remain shallow. Do you know that our culture is designed to make people trivial and shallow? For them, trivial pursuit is not a game, it's a lifestyle. They live on other people's thinking, they can't talk without cliches, there's just no depth. Is it any wonder when trouble comes, they just wither? And they complain about how hard it is. And then there are the people that frustrate me the most, because they're so close. Every year they grow up and they blossom and they bud, but just before the fruit starts coming, a fruit that would feed other people, they get distracted. They miss 6 weeks of church because of the beach and the mountains and the... Folks, I'm not against that stuff. But I'm against it when it piles up and becomes a priority, and going to church is the thing you do if you ain't got anything better to do. And you have resources and potential and intelligence, and you're an intelligent Christian, and you almost bear fruit year after year after year. But your Christianity ends up being just about you, and you never grow fruit that can nurture someone else. And then there are people who bear fruit every year. They take the word and they hold it in their hearts, and they study it, and they clear out the limestone and they let the roots go deep, and they know how to fight the thorns, and they just press through in faithful perseverance, and their lives are like a garden. And people in this church, if I call their name, you know, but the people who feed other people and whose lives are a well-watered garden. And when people are in their presence, they sense the presence of Jesus. Now, folks, none of you are predestined to be bad soil, and neither am I. Now, some of you are the devil's fool, because the word doesn't get deep. And some of you have decided just to be shallow and to know all about the culture and all about television and all about this, but nothing about God. And then they're the people who get distracted because they've got so many opportunities. And we envy those people, but they are not to be envied. Only at the end of your life will you look back with God and see what kind of ground you have become. You have the chance to change, to be good soil, to have a heart for God, to take His word seriously, to persevere in spite of difficulties, and to let the Lord grow in you a crop of fruit, luscious, delicious fruit, that when people taste it in your daily dealings, they'll want to know who's the source of the fruit, and then you get to tell them about Jesus. There was an African village in Ghana that bought a TV. And they set it in one of the huts, and for about 3 weeks, all the boys and all the girls and all the men and all the women watched television for 12 hours a day. Then one day somebody cut it off and they never watched it again. And someone asked the chief why nobody was watching TV anymore. He said, "We decided to listen to our village storytellers." And the man said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Because the storyteller knows us. Jesus knows me, and he knows us. And he tells stories to toughen us up to our world and to make us persevere and to warn us against spiritual warfare and being shallow and being distracted and not bearing fruit." So take a minute of silence and let the Holy Spirit look over the field of your life and maybe show you where you are. But more than that, show you what you might become. Brothers and sisters, our hymn is a hymn on communion. But I want you to notice that the last stanza of number 620 is a commentary on today's lesson. Please stand.